There are few things in life that are more frustrating and disappointing than to witness the wasting of talent, especially when that waste goes all the way to the loss of life. I'm thinking specifically of Whitney Houston. What an incredible voice, and she was such a good actress. The Preacher's Wife is one of my favorite movies because of her. But wrong choices stole her talent and ended her life. Now, there aren't many people as talented as Whitney Houston, but Satan tries universally to crush our abilities and extinguish our lives. During this series of recorded presentations, I've been focusing on Bible characters in crisis. Today, we look at a young woman who epitomizes that very concept. She is, of course, Esther. Esther is the hero of Purim. But today I would like to look at the basic story, looking closely at the specific role Esther played. Whitney Houston sang the song One Moment in Time, a song that was written especially for the 1988 Seoul Olympics. But Esther lived it, faced with it all the consequences that were included, and she capitalized on her one moment in time. Let's begin with some historical background. Most of us are familiar with the Battle of Thermopylae, when 300 Spartans held off a massive Persian army. If you've seen the movies, the 300 Spartans from the 1960s, or maybe the 300 from 2006, then you're going to relate to the historical background of this story. Beginning of the Book of Esther appears to describe for us Persia's preparation to invade Greece. Persia is a powerful nation. Greece is a rising power. And both nations want to control the Mediterranean basin. In Esther chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, military leaders from throughout the kingdom of Persia have spent 180 days together preparing for battle. And they end that preparation time with a 7-day banquet, all led by Xerxes I. Xerxes is the son and successor of Darius the Great. His mother was Atossa. She was the daughter of Cyrus the Great. So certainly he comes from an incredible bloodline. What did he look like? Well, the 300 does such disservice to Xerxes. Here's what he really looked like, as much as you can tell from a stone frieze. Xerxes wants Vashti, the queen, to appear before the banquet to share her beauty, but she declines. And as you probably remember, she's removed as queen. We find this in Esther chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. The war with Greece happens between chapters 1 and 2. And of course, Xerxes is defeated. The Battle of Thermopylae was in 480 BC, and it would be another 150 years before Alexander the Great would conquer Persia. In chapter 2, we're introduced to Esther and Mordecai, two Jews in the land who are there because they are in Jewish exile. Mordecai is a high-ranking government official. Esther is his niece, more like a daughter, actually. Xerxes, as a vanquished leader, apparently needs a distraction. And so they have a competition to select a new queen. Esther wins the competition and becomes the new queen. And the big secret is, nobody knows that she's a Jew. Chapter 3 brings the villain Haman to the story. Haman has a grievance against Mordecai, and in order to get at Mordecai, he arranges for the king to issue a decree for all of the exiled Jews to be exterminated. Chapter 4, Mordecai starts trying to convince Esther to get involved in the rescue of the Jewish people. Mordecai advises Esther to attempt to intervene with King Xerxes. And initially, Esther is afraid of doing so, knowing that attempting to influence the king is a dangerous process, but also she would need to reveal that she herself is a Jew. The risk versus reward is literally off the charts. The key passage of the entire book, as you're probably well familiar, is in Esther chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Well, for the rest of the story, Esther skillfully negotiates the process of persuading King Xerxes, and the Jewish people are saved, Haman is executed, but it certainly could have gone either way. And once she started, there would be no turning back. It was a serious crossroads for Esther. And as you look back on that passage, I think there are two important things that Mordecai tells her that I'd like for us to emphasize today. And the first one is, God is going to provide a way of escape. God is going to rescue the Jews. He didn't bring them this far. He didn't just try to discipline them with exile in a foreign land in a process of shaping them to simply abandon them. God has a plan, and it's bigger than Haman, bigger than Xerxes, bigger than Persia. I've shared with you before that when we were in Houston, there was one of the elders who, when everything looked really dark, he would say, "Well, God didn't bring us this far to, quote, drop us in the grease." While I never understood the background of the story, the point is pretty clear. God has taken such good care of us. He's not going to abandon us in our time of need. It's not a question of will God act. It's a question of how will God act? And probably more importantly, who will be available for God to use as instruments? And as we think about that, then the next thing we ask ourselves is certainly, well, what's my role? Esther is told that bad things will happen to her family if she doesn't help. But that's not a threat as much as it is truly an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to exercise her faith, to be empowered by participating in the process. And the same is true for us. When we come to those crossroad moments, we can act in faith, and when we do, God rewards our faith. We're saved in literal ways by acting in faith, but we're certainly saved spiritually that way as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now, I think that means a lot right now. There are multitudes of needs, and God has plans for all of them. Millions, 20 million plus, are without a job right now. And God has a plan for each of those people. Sometimes we are the instruments of those plans. And I've got to tell you, it's amazing to hear some of the things that those of you who are listening today have been doing in recent weeks. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25 and going down through verse 27, Jesus there says, in what is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" God literally says to us, don't worry. God himself is going to take care of you. He takes care of nature. Why wouldn't he take care of you? And then later on in that same chapter, beginning down in verse 31 of chapter of Matthew 6, "Just do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So many details, so many things that can creep into our mind to create intense concern and worry. And Jesus says, trust them to God. Right now, for many of them, it's like hitting a moving target. You know, one day things are this way, and the next day things are changed. The place that we're going, or the guidelines, or whatever, seem to be constantly changing. And so whatever plan we make, or whatever choice we make, sometimes feels rather futile because it changes so quickly. And that's what Jesus is addressing. Why go through each of those specific things? Because the answers to those questions aren't even known. But God knows what you need. And he says simply, I tell you what, you just seek the kingdom and I'll take care of the rest of it. Tomorrow is going to continue to be complicated for quite a while. And so we look at, why did God make me? And what does God have in mind for me? And how can I fulfill the purpose that God has for me in this life? Mordecai also says to Esther, who knows, but you're here for this one special moment. There are people like that for our world. There are people like that for our nation. Probably all of us can point to moments in the last 7 weeks when we've had, quote, such a time as this moments. Moments so unusual that we would have never dreamed that we would have faced that situation or that particular crisis. Reminds me of Joseph in Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 and 8. He's talking to his brothers there, and he said, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it is not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. This is not a great time. But somewhere out there, there's the person or the group who is going to develop the vaccine that's going to bring this virus to a conclusion. Like Jonas Salk and polio. They are going to be immortalized as the conquerors of COVID-19. And there are other people on the front lines, people who are involved in serious medical issues, people's names that will be familiar, if not to the entire world or even to the nation, certainly known to large groups of people. There's arrived at their moment to stand up and to help and to serve fellow man. And they're doing that even at the risk of their own lives. And then as we continue to look at all those who are doing similar kinds of things, we see people in crucial situations, and their names likely will never be known. But they're going to continue to be people that play very big roles. And to some of these people, we'll owe a great deal of gratitude. I've always heard people say that every problem or every crisis is an opportunity. And while that makes sense on one level, on another level, it sounds a little too Pollyanna-ish. Oh, I'll always see the good in everything. And yet, there's certainly reality there. Some of the solutions that are being developed as we're going through this process are going to stay in the world for a long time. Some of the changes that we've made to cope with this virus are going to be the permanent way that we deal with life. Saw just a couple of days ago this restaurant in Amsterdam, there may be more than one, that's using greenhouses to seat their patrons so that they can be safe. I doubt if that's ever going to go totally away. I would call Esther a reluctant hero, but she does what she needs to do. Why is she queen in the first place? Was it God knowing that she could be pivotal? Or was she learning lessons that would prepare her to know exactly what to do? Or was it that ultimate situation of, you're now in the position that you were created for. This is why you're here. Now, perhaps you've experienced something that reminds you of being in the moment for which you were created. I believe that we're all driven to achieve that moment. We want to do that. We want to fulfill the purpose that we have in life. And even people who are not believers feel very strongly driven to fulfill their purpose. She had that opportunity. And imagine how satisfying it was to actually fulfill that. But it came with risk. You may be saying to yourself, you know, I've had my moment. And other people may think, well, I never have. And we look at people who are involved in medicine or special programs. We even see people who are doing things on a day-to-day basis. And we may even say to ourselves, you know, I haven't had a time to really create or contribute in a way like I would like to. Well, this is far from being over. For a very long time, people are going to have very serious needs, emotional, financial, physical, psychological. And if you're feeling a sense of frustration right now because you haven't been able to help directly as much as you would like to, hang on. There are plenty of moments to come. In America, we love football, and so do I. People are wondering whether there's going to be football or not this year. And I don't know exactly why we love football. Some people say we like the violence. Others say that, no, we like everybody having their role. We like the fact that a group of 10 guys have a specific responsibility and they work on that. And then there's one guy in charge, the quarterback, who makes it all happen. I don't know how many soccer fans are out there, but I do love soccer. The beautiful game. One of the reasons that I like soccer is, as I've heard people say from time to time, on soccer teams there are 11 quarterbacks. Each player will find themselves in charge of the offense at some moment of the game. Each player will be running the offense at some point in time. And they have to use their judgment to make the right decision. And they have to execute effectively in order to produce the win. Whitney Houston sang, "Give me one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be, when all of my dreams are a heartbeat away and the answers are all up to me." Dear God, help us find our reason for being. Help us to discover what your purpose is for us. And God, give us the strength and the faith to act on that knowledge. We pray this through your Son. Amen.